Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel on May 30th, 2023. And we're going to continue our discussion. We're dealing with salvation, the three stages of salvation, but we're also dealing with the book of Hebrews. And we stopped in weeks past in chapter 9. We're almost done with it, but I want to finish up chapter 9 at verse 26. And we were talking about how Christ, it shows how Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our salvation and of our faith, and Christ is the one, he's the mediator of the new covenant. He's the executor. We said because he's died, he left the will. And a will is executed once a person has died. And he's the executor of the new covenant or the New Testament. So everything in this New Testament entails our salvation experience. It entails being justified because salvation is big. Salvation, when people say, are you saved? And a lot of times we'll say yes or no, but we don't understand what salvation, the full salvation of God really means. It's not just I gave my life and that's it. It is a, there are several parts and that's entailed within salvation itself. First of all, we got to be justified. I can't approach a holy God without first admitting that I need a Savior. I can't just approach God and come to God without my sins being redeemed and being removed. And God, now that just put me at the position where I can approach God and be at peace with God. See, before justification, before I give my life to Christ, what we do is, we as sinners, only because we're sinners because we were born in sin, it's not just because you do acts of sin, but what makes a person a sinner is that everybody born out of the womb of the woman is considered a sinner because of the fall. Due to the fall, all of mankind, see, Adam was our representative man, and he represented all of mankind. So the child being born during or out of the fall causes everybody to inherit sinful or sinful nature, okay? So we're born in sin. So what Christ did, he had to put on humanity and come in the likeness of sin. He wasn't a sinner, but he came in the likeness of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. This is what qualified him to be Redeemer, because he was put to death for sin. See this? So the sin of the world was upon Christ. And God the Father, when Christ was on the cross, when Christ yelled out, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to turn his back on sin because the sin of the world was upon Christ. And so, therefore, sin was judged based upon Christ dying on the cross. See this? He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. This brought us back to God because the fall separated us. When man fell in the garden, what he fell from was from God consciousness to self consciousness, was to selfish desires and the lust of the flesh, and Satan ruled over man. This is what makes Satan the god of the world system. It's because man chose to obey Satan rather than God. And so because of that, this is why Satan has authority, and death was held over man's head. It was due to the fall. But when Christ came, Christ became the incarnate, and he took on sin and was in the likeness of sin, and sin was judged at Calvary. See this? Mm-hmm. So when sin was judged, so and I come to Christ and I realize and acknowledge I need a Savior, my sins were judged, even though he did it almost 2,000 years ago. Right now, or whenever that person comes, that same the effect of the cross way back when has results right now.
Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? So whenever a sinner comes to Christ, he's considered not guilty. That's justification. Whenever you have somebody in a courtroom and the judge declares them not guilty, they may have done it. They may have committed a crime. But if he's declared not guilty, he's justified. See that? He's justified, and he's a free man. So we all were guilty. But because of what Christ has done, this is the first stage of the salvation experience. You have to be justified. Sin has to be judged, and then I can approach a holy God. I cannot approach God without recognizing my need for a Savior. So many people say, well, I got to stop doing this, and I'm going to stop doing that before I come to Christ. You can't do it.
Wow,
you and I have in us a nature that produces and causes us to sin 24/7, to sin against God. So it takes the power of God working in and drawing people and causing them to see a need for him until one day we say, Lord, I need you. I need a Savior. So justification puts us at the starting line of redemption. We embrace the Passover, or Christ as the Passover lamb. And the reason why we call him the Passover lamb is because, remember in Egypt when the death angel was going to come and destroy the firstborn, God told everyone that was of the firstborn, that the Israelites, that they need to put the blood on the doorpost of the house, the blood of an animal. And when he the blood, the death angel will pass over. See this? Mm-hmm. So that Passover meal and experience was to point to Christ, whose shed blood would cause God to pass over our faults and our sin and to remove it, see?
Amen.
So even though I'm guilty, in a sense, the blood keeps me hidden. And when God sees the blood, he passed over me because he sees what Christ has done. See, it's not that we're perfect, even after salvation. We're not. We still have faults and hang-ups and hook-ups, but it is justification. It is your declared innocent and not guilty that allows this work of transformation, which is the second stage of salvation. We call it sanctification. This is where God has to transform our soul. And our soul entails our mind, our will, and our emotions. Okay, so getting back to Hebrews chapter 9, I just said that so we can see that Christ is the executor of this new covenant. He is the executor of this last will, this will and testament, the New Testament. So what's in the will? One is forgiveness of sin. Two is sanctification. Three is glorification, where we'll one day be transformed and given a glorified body. And so we don't have to deal with the hindrances of the sinful body and its lust and all those things. Y'all understand? So I want us to see that the first stage, we have to be justified. And so Christ is the one making sure that everything that's in this will is given to the believer. And the believer has to go on by faith, trusting him, and allow everything that's in the will to be applied to our hearts and life by faith. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go back to Hebrews 9, and we'll start at verse 24, and we'll read down to 26. We just want to finish up chapter 9, and then we'll go on to the next phase of what we were doing.
Ms. Vivian.
Yes, ma'am.
So when you say sanctification, so that's meaning that the Lord would sanctify from the things of the world that we're not supposed. Stuff that we're not supposed to do in him.
Right, right. I'm going to get into that, but sanctification is being transformed.
Okay.
And it's being transformed through a renewed mind. So if you find believers that don't want to change or don't want to change the thought process and all those things, change begins with the mind. So if the mind is not willing to change, and the mind is the leading part of the soul, so my will can't change, nor my desires, nor my emotions, unless my mind is willing to change. And the first thing that changes upon salvation is, now remember, in the garden, God created man with a mind, with a spirit, with a soul, and a body, and it was perfect. It was perfect. And so what we mean by perfect, he was created in the image, in the likeness of God. In Genesis, we read that in the book of Genesis. But what happened is after the fall, man fell in spirit, in soul, and in body. So that perfection where man was totally God consciousness, man fell from God consciousness to self. Self is on the throne of the heart of man now. What man desired, he wanted to be wise and like God and exalt himself, just like the same spirit that Lucifer had. He wanted to exalt himself and be like the Most High God. That's what the scripture said. And there was a rebellion and sin, right? That's where it started. So Satan now injects his sin and the sin into man, God's second or best creation, highest creation, to deal with the rebellion of the angels, Lucifer, and the fall. But now he has fallen man. Not only did the angels fall, now man has fallen. And so from there, man now has a corrupted spirit and a self-centered spirit, soul, and body, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so now when Christ came to uplift man out of his fallen state, spirit, soul, and body. So the first thing when man recognizes he needs a Savior, first thing that Christ regenerates or regenes, it begins in his spirit, human spirit. The human spirit is surrounded by the soul and then the body. So from the spirit, think about a circle with layers, let's say a ring, two rings, and within it you have the spirit, and then the next layer or ring is the soul that surrounds the spirit, and then you have outside of that the body. So from within that inner circle is the spirit, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and ignites us. In our spirit is the conscience, intuition, and where we have fellowship with God. So a seed, we are uplifted or regenerated in the spirit first, okay? In my conscience, my intuition, I realize that now I need a Savior. And from there, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells. And what he has to do is to grow and permeate from my spirit to my soul. I have to be willing to let him. This is where the mind, remember the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. So I got to let him permeate my soul, which eventually the body is just neutral. Whoever's in charge or whoever's in control, the body goes and does whoever, whatever the desires are of the spirit or of the soul. So what happens is from my spirit, this is where I have fellowship with God and communion, I have to let the spirit dwell, settle down. The Bible says, make his abode within me. So God doesn't want to just be invited to the front door. He wants to permeate, have access to every room and area of your house. And we are the temple. Y'all know how it is, we get company. They only allowed to come to, say, the front door and maybe the living room, right? We dare not invite them into the back rooms, especially when it's not clean.
Right.
You see this? So they don't have access. We don't want God just to be a guest in our hearts and lives. We want him to permeate and have access to every room. When your kids come to your house, they go to every room of that house, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when God settles down and settle in to us, he wants to stretch out. He wants his life to rule on over our hearts.
Amen.
And our minds in and through Christ Jesus. Does that answer your question, Sister Cherry? You know,
uh-huh.
I get caught up and then forget what you asked. This is why we're doing this study, because I don't want to just teach and say I'm teaching it and we all get knowledge but no experience of it. We have to experience this. Everything that we do, we have to gain experience. Think about it. Driving a car, you got to gain experience in order to perfect it, right?
Right.
You don't just get the book knowledge and say, I know how to drive. You got to get out there and get some experience to get better and to grow. Same thing with the Bible. We don't just come here and study it and say, okay, I got it, and then we go take off and go become a teacher and teach it to somebody else, but we're not applying it. And this is what many in religious circles are doing. We're getting a theology degree and all these different things, and we're becoming have all these titles and positions, but who's experienced in it?
Amen.
Who's applying God's truth to where we're loving people according to the expression that God loved us, you see, we're loving people based upon the experience that we have with God, and we're comforting others like God comforted us, you see.
Mm-hmm.
What happens, we're just getting a head knowledge, and the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, love builds up. And so we got to learn how to experience. Same way we have to get experience with driving, everything that we do, we got to gain experience from it. And it's the same thing with Christ. If I give my life to Christ, I got to gain some experience. And that's what we're going to see with this, these different stages of salvation. The believers in the Old Testament partook of the Passover lamb. And when they partook of the lamb, it wasn't enough. They had to apply faith in that lamb or the cross to their experience. They had to leave Egypt. Not every Christian is willing to leave Egypt. We're in the world, but we're still of it. We're saved, but we're not changing, and we're still acting like the world. And then most people see you or see people, and they're like, I thought they were a Christian. They may be saved, but they're not changed.
Amen.
And this is because they've not experienced. They're not growing up to experience Christ in their day-to-day living. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So let's start at Hebrews 9 and verse 24, just to recap, through 26.
For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Now, what we want to get out of all that is the fact that Christ came not to cover sin, but to remove sin. And it was through the death, his death, he put away sin through the sacrifice of himself. He didn't have to use animals or bullocks or what have you as the Old Testament sacrifices, what they used. All that pointed to him in types and shadows. The Old Testament was type and shadow of Christ. New Testament is the reality. So the New Testament begins with Christ's birth. See this? And it is a testimony of the 33 and a half years that he lived and walked the earth and accomplished the will of God. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. It took all that to accomplish and to put into or to enact the new covenant. See this? So
remember, the Old Testament
is Christ and all that he would do, pointing to him in types and shadows. The New Testament, beginning with the Gospels, is the reality of Christ who shows up on the scene. So now he's telling us, and we'll see later on in Corinthians, the two books, how Christ and Paul and the apostles are the ministers of the New Covenant. Or the New Testament. They're ministers. Now, I don't want to get into that right now, but it takes years to have a ministry of the New Testament, because a lot of people think we get saved and then boom, I'm called to do this. No, there has to be transformation. There are gifts and abilities that we're giving, but a lot of people think because they have a gift or an ability, I'm called to do ministry or create my own ministry. And they've not gone through what the process of death, burial, and resurrection. You have to encounter, we're going to go into 2 Corinthians shortly, to show that the ministry that Paul and the rest of the apostles had, it took death in order for the resurrected life of Christ to show up. And not too many Christians are willing to go through death. We're not willing to decrease. You know, we want it to be about us. We want to have the knowledge and the will, but we don't want to go through the experience of the cross. We want to talk about it, but we don't want to go through the experience of the experience. Going through it, the experience of the cross qualifies you and I for the ministry of the new covenant. Y'all see what I'm saying? There are many people that may go and get the theology, nothing wrong with it, the divinity and all this stuff, go to schools to learn it, but many have not entered into the experience of the cross. And this is why we were talking about the stages of salvation, because we have to get into the experience. Everything, we keep saying it, everything that we do, you have to get or gain experience. Even with a job, you come out of college. And I remember graduating, you know, if you ain't have any experience in that field, people are like, I don't know about hiring you.
Right.
Yeah, you got the college degree and the education, but I need to see some experience. See this?
Mm-hmm.
Not too many Christians want to go on and experience Christ. Why? Because he puts us to death. You got to give up your what you think you know. Many of us can't do that. We got to give up wanting to be pat on the back and be recognized and want people to acknowledge us. Many people can't do that. We want the praises of men more than we want the praises of God. And when you see with the Apostle Paul, he cared less. He said, "Demas has forsaken me." He and John Mark, they started out okay, but they fell out. They had a big falling out. And so it was Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul fell out over John Mark. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, and he wanted him to travel. But Paul said, no, he left me the last time. he didn't fulfill, no, I need somebody reliable in this ministry. See what I'm saying? But later on, you'll see where John Mark got it right with Paul, but you don't see Barnabas mentioned anymore. I think it was Barnabas. As far as doing great exploits in the will of God, because he allowed his relationship with his cousin, y'all see what I'm going, to interfere with the work or the experience of the ministry, the new covenant ministry. And many of us, we cannot let relationship, I don't care who it is, we love everyone, but no one can get in the way of your first love, Christ. See? Christ has to have the preeminence in all of our life. He has to be the first. And I don't care who it is, it's a pastor or whomever. We have to learn if they violate the word of God, submission ends. But too many people want to cuddle up because they want to be acknowledged, to be recognized. You see, we're trying to promote self when self should be crucified with Christ. See that?
Amen.
This is true ministry. This is the true church life. It's not about the four walls. And we're supposed to gather locally and come together. And I'm not against church, but I'm saying true church, the true church life is us living a crucified life, experiencing a crucified life, being where we decrease and we want the will of God. This is what God, or these folks that's willing, just like Caleb and Joshua were the only two that came out of Egypt and experienced God through the Red Sea, the wilderness, and then eventually made it to Canaan. These were overcomers. This is what God is looking for, overcomers. We're not saying that those wilderness saints, they all died and went to hell. No, but they died not receiving the promises of God. They died not receiving what God had for them as they walked the earth. They did not realize the life of the process Christ. It did not come to fruition in their hearts and lives. So what people saw was instead of Christ, they saw self. See this? Instead of Christ being in the image of Jesus Christ, the person on display was the flesh. This is why they murmured, complained, so they refused to enter in. It's very hard to find Christians who are willing to go all the way. And we'll see in Hebrews 10 later how he says, having put your hand to the plow, God has no pleasure in anyone that draws back. But we have to go forward to the saving of the soul. See that? The soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. Remember we said that Christ has to uplift humanity. So he starts in our human spirit. He lifts us. He uplifts out of that fallen state in the spirit, and now he has to uplift the fallen state of the soul. So he has to get the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotion back to where it can be used by the Spirit of God, the treasure that's within us. Amen?
Amen.
So we see here he's just telling us pretty much that Christ came once, and it says since he, in verse 26, and I'm reading in the Expanded Greek, since then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested for the putting away of sin through the sacrifice of himself. Keep going.
And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment.
Okay, let's stop right there. Now, it says, as man has to die once and be judged after dying, so Christ died once to bear man's sins. And on the cross, he suffered judgment for man. We went over that earlier. And you can see this in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 11. So keep going, verse 28, Sister Cherry.
So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Okay, the note says, since in his first appearing Christ put away sin, his second appearing will be apart from sin, having nothing to do with sin. So understand that Christ will return again. His first coming was to deal with sin, okay?
Yes.
And his second coming is to deal with Satan, and his judgment has been pronounced, but he's going to deal with the rebellion of Israel and all of those in the earth that rebel against him, and Christ will rule on earth. After he defeats the Antichrist and Satan and all those fallen angels, Satan will be locked up 1,000 years, and Christ, think about it now, Christ will rule. Y'all know how we're dealing with the government and politicians running for president and all these different offices and governments and da-da-da-da. Well, Christ will rule. Everything's already been subjected to Christ. He's just waiting for all his enemies to become his footstool. What separate or what is in between his first coming and his second is the church age. And the church age is where we're living this church life, because God is preparing for a bride or the body, okay? He's looking for a bride with or a body without spot, or church without spot or wrinkle. Remember, the church is the bride of Christ. So as we're preparing, the bride will consist, or the body will consist, of those individuals who are submitted to Christ as the head and await his appearing. So what we're doing here, we're being processed. We're being transformed so that when he comes, we'll be without spot fully. When he comes and gives us, at the rapture, we get a glorified body where there's no sin. It's a body that's similar to what Christ had when he was resurrected. So as we're waiting, we're doing the will of God. We are to be Christ or God's representative here on earth, because there's a coming kingdom. We are not of this world, not of this world system. See, so the world system that exists now has rulers and all this evil stuff that we see going on. All of this is because Satan is the god of this corrupt world system, okay? Mm-hmm. But we will be, one day, it will be manifested who the sons of God really are, the sons of God. It'll be revealed when Christ returns. And mm-hmm. It says all of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So it begins right now. We're not living for this world. We're not living unto this world system. We're living to represent a kingdom that will come and exist here on earth. And the overcomers are those that will rule with Christ. He said, if you suffer with me, then you will reign with me. See, a lot of Christians don't want to suffer. What we mean by suffering is the fact that we have to decrease. You know, we have to be, we got to go through some persecution. We're going to go through some affliction. We're going to go through some things. Why? Because we're caring about the dying of Jesus in our body so that the manifestation of his resurrected life can show up.
Amen.
You see this? So we're going somewhere. We're not just living this life just to go through religious church and check a box and go through the motions. No, it's bigger than that.
Amen.
Now, although we will do those things and we will sing unto the Lord and gather unto in his name, but the life of Christ, resurrected life of Christ, has to appear in us, has to transform us. And not too many of us want to go through transformation. Why? Because we want to stay the same. Paul said that the power may be of God and not of us. See this? He wants the people to see the power of God show up. So he said, I'll gladly suffer persecution. This is what Paul said, we've become the filth of the world in the eyes of the world. He said, we've gone through some stuff. We're not in seats of authority. We're not uplifted by this world system. And see, like I said before, our youth are looking for examples and heroes and people to look up to, role models. But they're looking to the wrong folks. They're looking to the rappers and the gangbangers, and they're looking to the drug dealers and all these folks that have the appearance of like they're somebody, but they're bringing about death to our – they're planting seeds of death to these young folks because they're looking for something. So, therefore, if the church doesn't stand up as light in this darkness, they have nothing and no one to look to.
Amen.
So normally the church is the state of the world system shows us the state of the church. So if the church is not standing, and I heard a preacher say, where there's much Bible, there's much freedom. Where there's little Bible, there's little freedom. Where there's no Bible, there's no freedom. There's an illusion of freedom, but there's really no freedom. Because if you have freedom, you'll be free to say no without repercussions. You'll be free to stand on the truth. And if y'all look closely, you'll see where the rights of the people, even here in America, especially here in America, we look at third world countries and people under communist rule and socialist rules, and we'll be like, oh, those poor people, but they have no rights. But guess what? Our rights have been slowly diminishing day by day, but there's an illusion of freedom. And this is where the God of this world system blinds the mind, makes us think we're walking in freedom when the reality is, I just read an article today, this lady needs a kidney, and she has to do dialysis 3 times a week. Well, the hospital said, and y'all already know, COVID been declared, we out of the pandemic or epidemic, whatever it is. The hospital has a rule where if she doesn't take a COVID shot, she can't get a kidney. She's fighting this now. Y'all see what I'm saying? So your freedom, there's an illusion, but we don't see the battles that are being fought where people are waging war. She wants to live. And they're telling her, you got to take this. You know, she already had COVID, but the lady is fighting to get a kidney. They took her off the list.
Wow.
Just because she wouldn't bow down and take a shot. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So the power of God has to show up in our life. We have to trust God even to the saving of the soul. So the state of the nation, the state of the world system shows us the state of the church. If the church ain't standing, the world system has its way. Why do you think we see the rise of homosexuality and the laws being changed to allow drag queens to have story hour and teach in the library to our youth? And they're going through, Target had all these transgender clothes. They had a contract with a Satanist who allows the transgender clothing to be sold to children. And now they had to take it back. They start losing $10 billion in stocks. And because people were like starting to say stuff. Y'all see what I'm saying? The church has to stand in darkness. and be a light. And this light we have is because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. This is the light of the gospel of Christ, which is the treasure in us, the earthen vessel that comes forth. So, as we stated before, Christ will come with his kingdom and he will do away with all of these evil rules, this evil laws and policies and rules and rulers. They will be removed for 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, then Satan will be unlocked or unleashed, because you're going to have people here on earth who still refuse to submit to the government of Christ. They're going to rebel. And this is the mercy of God being extended to unbelievers and sinners and all of us, and the fact that Christ shows up with the nail-scarred hand and the side, and they still refuse to accept him. And Satan will be loose after the 1,000 years, and all of those who were rebellious and deceived, Satan will, God will gather them all up, and they will go into the lake of fire. And from that day forward, there will be no more sin. It will be so perfect that the lion can lay with the lamb. This is what the scripture says. And y'all know today, a lion cannot lie down with the lamb, right?
Nope.
It's because sin corrupted everything from in creation. The animals, the trees, everything was corrupted by the fall. Any questions before we go further? Okay, so let me get back here. So we were looking at, let me read the notes here on verse 28. It says, salvation here means the redemption of our body and deliverance from the vanity and slavery of corruption of the old creation into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's in Romans 8, 18 through 23 and Philippians 3, 20 through 21. This is to be glorified. So in verse 28, this is what he's talking about when he says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time to those who eagerly await him, apart from sin, unto salvation. So that salvation, what we just read, is talking about our body and deliverance from the vanity and slavery of corruption of the old creation into freedom of the glory of the children of God. Will be fully transfigured. That's what that's referring to.
Amen.
So that's the end of chapter 9. Any questions on that? I wanted to finish up chapter 9, and now I want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me see how much time I got here. Okay, we're good on time. All right, so back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, now I was talking about the salvation experience, and we were talking about justification and sanctification, and Sister Cherry asked about the sanctification process, and that, and we said that's the process of being transformed. So remember, we said that the Spirit of God dwells in our human spirit, and he has to spill over or permeate into the soul. Now, the Spirit of God is there, which is the treasure in our earthen vessel. And just because I have the treasure there doesn't mean this process of transformation is taking place. Now, this is the new covenant enacted in the believer when we're looking at this salvation experience, because in the will, it entails justification as well as sanctification. Okay? So it entails saving us fully. This is the full salvation experience that we're going through. So it's all a process. This is what happens when we partake of Christ in the Passover. Just like the wilderness saints or the saints in Egypt, they took the Passover and then they had to leave Egypt. And then they had to cross the Red Sea. And then they had to enter into a wilderness. Now, the purpose of the wilderness, as we stated before, was for God to teach them his ways. They were only supposed to be there like a year and a half to 2 years. And then they were to cross over into Canaan, which was the promised land. Now, this salvation experience is in correlation to our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. Okay? So when we're talking about, we've talked about justification. So the second stage of our salvation is through the soul, which includes being sanctified. That's in Romans 6, 19 and 22. So this is being transformed. That's in Romans 12 and 2. So the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, has to be transformed or uplifted by the Spirit of God. This is a process that we must yield to, decrease to. And I want to go back to 2 Corinthians 4 to show how I think we stopped at verse. Let's go to verse 3 first. What was it, verse 7?
Oh, I got 12. I like 12 weeks.
Okay. Yeah. Let me hit verse 3, and I'm just going to read this in the expanded Greek, and then we'll jump down. Now, notice here, Paul in verse 2 says that they renounce the hidden things of shame. Remember, they are ministers of the new covenant, and we just read in chapter 9 how Christ is the executor of the New Testament or the New Covenant, okay? We call it the New Testament because he's already died and is executed. Paul and the other apostles were ministers of reconciliation. This ministry of reconciliation or the ministry that they carried could only be accomplished in them because they were constituted of Christ, the whole process. The process Christ, meaning that they embraced, they ate Christ. They experienced Christ. They allowed, we read in Philippians 3, Paul said that he had to, everything that was counted, that was advantageous to him in the religious world, he counted as dung just to gain Christ. So this is the experience of the new covenant, the New Testament. This is the experience of it. In order to go forward in Christ and be transformed, I have to lose some things in order to gain Christ. You and I have to be willing to die to our reputation. You know, some of us, we have a high value of ourselves, or we do certain things and we boast in them. We don't come out and say it. But Christ, truth is really, it's the reality. Truth is reality. God deals with us being real, not this form of godliness. See, religion with the form, the outward form of of the gospel, or the form of Christianity or being a Christian, okay? God deals with the reality. So if he's dealing with the reality, I have to be real about me and my faults and who I am. And I'm not talking about a little false humility. You know, we quick to say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Mm-hmm. God wants us to be real about the pride, the arrogance, the stuff in our lives, because he's going to reveal it to you and I through circumstances, and how I respond reveals who I am. It's not just little stuff I do externally and good things that I do, because remember, we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good as well as evil. So the good that comes from my natural man is just as evil as the wrong that I do in my day-to-day living. That makes sense?
Say it again.
The good that I do in my natural man is just as wrong as evil that I do on a day-to-day basis. The evil that I'm aware of that I'm doing. Y'all know we recognize evil. You know, we recognize when stuff is not right, but do we recognize the good that's done according to the natural man that's not right in the eyes of God? Remember we explained earlier about doing things for God instead of to God?
Yeah.
And so a lot of times we're doing things for God because it's something that I like, and for, you know, I like to do. I know I was dealing with someone and they like to go and let's say they were brought up because they like to go and visit. Their parents were brought up visiting people, visiting the sick. When people die, they go visit, blah, blah, blah. Well, if that was instilled in me and I'm married and let's say I like to do those things, I like to go because it showed that I'm offering sincere concern or what have you. But a lot of times it's something that I saw as I was a child being brought up, and I'm thinking that's the right thing. I'm not saying don't do those things. But understand this. Now, I'm just thinking that this is something that my mama did, and I'm doing it now. And so when I get married, I expect my spouse to do it. But your spouse don't have a desire to do it, and because he or she doesn't, they get mad at you. You see what I'm saying? You have to let God deal with, and most of the time it's a form of pride because it's something that makes us look good. We're checking the box to do something in the eye for others, but it makes us look good. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It's the good that we're doing, but is it spirit-led? Are we spirit-led, and is it something that God told us to do, or is it something that I'm doing for God that makes me look good, but I'm not doing it according or to God? According to what he requires.
So,
that makes sense?
So, in other words, you're saying if I'm doing something, my spouse, that was in me, that when I was growing up and I seen, like you said, my parents or somebody else do, so I think
right.
That's what I should do. So,
uh-huh.
When I get married, then I think that I should put that on my spouse to go do this because I think that's what I think God wants me to do.
Right. And it may not necessarily, and we can, and see, we can get mad, and it could be anybody, any relationship, and we can get mad because people are not doing what we think is right to do. Remember, it's coming from the tree of the knowledge of good, something that I naturally think is good and right in my sight, but in the sight of God, he's like, that's not what I require.
Okay.
So we can put our own bondages, we can put our own burdens and make them become bondages and enslave others. And we have to be very careful because if they're not free to say no, then you're making it a bondage to them. And so what's the word? Freedom is when I can say no in any given situation. Anytime I'm not free to say no and I got to make up a lie, I got to come up with, y'all know how we do it. If I'm not free to say no, then that thing is trying to ensnare or enslave me. And you have to be very careful because it can be something very simple, but in the eyes of God, God may say, remember Mary's looked at Christ and they ran out of wine, and the first thing she did, she went to him and said, provide the wine. And he said, woman, my time is not yet.
Right.
Now, it seemed right if they ran out, Jesus, turn some water into wine, give these folks some, you know, but he had to be careful because if it wasn't God's will and his timing, you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Then Mary, thinking it's a good thing to provide, which it was a good thing, but he said, my time is not yet. He had to consult with God first.
Yes.
And once he got the okay, he did it. Then he was in a meeting with some believers, and here come Mary again with the siblings. And they disrupted him in this meeting, sent somebody because they couldn't get to Christ. It was so crowded. They sent somebody and said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they want you. Christ looked at him and said, who is my mother and who is my brother? Those that do the will of the Father. You see, he wasn't being disrespectful. And even though Mary may have thought, oh, it's a good thing. Yeah, this is my son. It could have been a little pride there. Hey, that's our brother. Because he had a crowd. But Christ wasn't about that. He was there to do the will. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And we have to be very careful because in and of ourselves, we'll try to do things. Okay, that's my, I know them. Yeah, hey, such. But we have to let God lead us in all things. And so you have to be very careful of people that mean well, but it will pull you from the will of God if you're just there to please people. And we have to get out of that. We can't be people pleasers. And what I mean by that, we can't try to save our face, you know, our reputation before people and in the eyes of others. We're here to be put to death all day long. Because why? And I'm going to read this in verse 3 in the expanded Greek of 2 Corinthians 4. Paul said, he said, we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, this is verse 2, commending ourselves in every conscience of men before God. He had to commend himself to the conscience of every man before God. This is why Christ didn't just jump and do things that seemed okay. His brother said, you go to the party. He said, I can't go. You go. They'll receive you. But he secretly went and hid himself. He had a purpose and a reason, because he had to commend himself to every conscience of men before God. Why? He says, and if our gospel, verse 3, is veiled or hidden, it is hidden or veiled in those who are perishing. Christ did not want, nor Paul, did not want the gospel, which brings life and transformation, to be veiled because of the flesh, the natural man. So it wasn't about his reputation as a man. It was about the will of God on display through the gospel. Now notice, we have to be unveiled so that we can reveal to the fallen angels, demonic spirits, men, fallen man, as well as Christian man, we have to reveal who we are in Christ. And whom, because why? The God of this world, in whom the God of the age has blinded the thoughts of the unbelievers, that the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, might not shine on them. Satan is actively at work in the hearts of believers, trying to prevent the illumination of the gospel, which is of the glory of God, or Christ, who's the image of God. He doesn't want it to shine on them. So how does he do it? He does it through, he uses the television airwaves. He does all these things to prevent. Y'all see this? If you look at most of the shows on TV, there are no Christian shows on TV. While the church was asleep, even on Sunday mornings, you can hardly find preaching and all that stuff on TV like they used to have back then. Gospel singing, yeah, you can hardly find it. Why? Because the God of this age has blinded the thoughts of the unbelievers, that the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ, now it's the gospel of the glory of Christ, he does not want it to shine on them, to wake them up. He does not want the church to wake them up. So what does he do? He gets religious church. Make them mega, and it causes them not to do the will of God. It does good things, but it doesn't do godly things according to the will of God. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. Now, Paul made sure that he did not preach themselves, he said in verse 5, but he preached Christ, Jesus, as Lord. Now, Jesus was Lord after his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. So we have to, the gospel, we have to preach Christ Jesus as Lord. See this? He was Lord over them, over their lives. And he says, ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Let's go down. I just keep going because let me see how much time I got. I got a couple of minutes. So here, I want to jump over. I just want to recap that. Verse 7 says what, Sister Cherry?
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us.
All right. So God shining in our hearts bring into us a treasure, the Christ of glory, who is the embodiment of God to be our life and our everything. See this? This is the treasure. He comes upon me accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He comes into my spirit, human spirit, regenerates me from there. And remember, I'm surrounded by the soul and the body. And from there, the candle of the Lord is ignited, and it has to grow brighter and brighter. It tells us that in Proverbs. So we can't stay as a little flicker. We got to let this candle or this treasure grow in us. It says, but we who contain this treasure are earthen vessels, worthless and fragile. Satan wants us to think that we're more than what we are. See this? But we're nothing, but we contain a priceless treasure in this worthless vessel. And this has made the worthless vessels ministers of the new covenant with a priceless ministry. All of this has been accomplished by the divine power in resurrection. See, this is not, I can have the treasure, but if the process of being the resurrected life of Christ is not allowed to come forth. Now, what I mean by that is I embrace Christ and have the treasure in me, or the word of God in me, but remember, it's like a seed. That seed has to be rooted. It has to grow. And if I have the treasure and not allow the process of growth to take place, how does it grow? It grows out of death. Remember, if a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, if it does not die, it remains alone. But if it dies, remember, if that seed or that shell goes into the ground, the first thing that shell has to go through is death. It has to be popped so that the embryo can come out. So if I'm not dying, what's in me, the seed, cannot bring forth much fruit. Resurrection life comes out of death. And if I'm not willing to die to self, sin, the world, my reputation, who I am, all these things, what I know, I have to die to it. If I'm not willing, I found myself fighting in a wilderness, struggling, murmuring and complaining, moving away from the things of God and the people of God instead of forward. Many of us are going backwards. Why? Because we're offended. We're offended by the word. We're scattered. Christ said, what do? He said, are you going to, he looked at his disciples, are you going to leave me too? Are you going to leave me alone? They said, who shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life. Many of us scatter because we're offended by the word. The word comes to offend. It's going to offend. Why? Because we're not like it. We're not in total conformity to it. We have to be transformed daily. Every day while we're living, we got to be changed. I don't care how much progress we've made. There's something in us that needs to be changed. And if I'm not willing to face it, the afflictions, the persecution, all those things that tear me down, all those things that remove the pride, the arrogance, the things that I'm not willing to admit. See, the way I know who I am is through the sufferings, through the persecution. I have to go through death so that his resurrected life can come forward. Now, let's jump down because I got a couple of minutes. Verse 8 again, please.
We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair.
Okay.
Keep going. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed.
Now, I want you to see something here. Here, notice, he says this afflicted or affliction is the description of their life from this verse through verse 18 shows that the apostles lived a crucified life in resurrection or lived the resurrection life under the killing of the cross for the carrying out of their ministry. So, y'all see that? They had to live out death. They had to go about the dying of Jesus Christ. So when he says we are pressed on every side, they were afflicted, but not constricted in the Greek, and it means not restricted. Unable to find a way out, but not utterly without a way. See this? So what we see in our emotions and in the natural is the affliction. We see the abandonment. We see the persecution. But in the realm of faith, we see that we're not pressed on every side. We're not constricted. We see that we're utterly without, not without a way, without a way out. We don't have a, we have a way out. Even though we're persecuted, we're not abandoned. Even though we're cast down, we're not destroyed. This is what faith sees. Faith sees that you're not destroyed. Now, if I'm in the natural and I'm not going through death and resurrection, I'm not allowing this process to take place, the only thing I'm going to see is that I'm pressed on every side. This is what happened to the wilderness saints. They saw that they were in a wilderness surrounded by the Red Sea, Pharaoh behind them, and the more that they traveled through the wilderness, things in their eyes seemed worse because they were looking at things from a natural perspective in comparison to Egypt. Now, the funny thing about that was they forgot about the cruel bondage that they were under in Egypt. So they murmured against God who delivered them out of the Egyptian tyranny and the bondage and all that stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
They murmured and complained. Why? Because they were in their emotions. They were in their soulish man without being uplifted and transformed. The mind couldn't change. And if the mind doesn't change, the will won't change. And if the will don't change, the desires don't change. The desires did not change because they still long for Egypt. And it's the same for some of us today. We're longing for religion, for the titles, the position, the, you know, we want to do something, want to be something, and we don't want to let Christ transform us to be conformed to his image. And on that note, I'm going to have to close. So we'll take questions and comments at the end of the call. Those on the line, hold on. We want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and I pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk. We pray that this resurrected life, that we will allow the life of decreasing or being crucified to take place so that his resurrected life can come forward. This is the only way that we can get this resurrection, the life of Christ, to come forth in resurrection for us. If I'm not dying on a day-to-day basis, I won't see his resurrection power in my life. Amen. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.